Please join me for a prayer of understanding. Lord, as we listen to your holy word, open our hearts to the power of your Spirit. Call us out of darkness and lead us into your marvelous light. Amen. Today's gospel reading is John 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwellings. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also may be. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me and seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me also will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This ends the reading.
Before I read the next scripture, I'm going to take a moment of personal privilege here. You may have noticed me over the last 6 weeks or so struggling to get up steps and down steps. It is coming from my back, and they've determined that my right leg has lost about half of its strength due to my back messing with the nerves. So I'm going to be having back surgery on June 2nd. It is not ideal for somebody new in a new job at a new church, but this is just how it's worked out. And neither is it ideal for me to live in a 12-foot wide row house with four floors and not be able to climb stairs. So they've told me to expect 3 days in the hospital and 3 weeks at home recovering. So I'm going to empower Jen to change everything, and I expect to recognize nothing. And it's Pride Month. You can turn the church into a rainbow. Shh.
Don't tell Ken.
It would be more fun if I was like against it. I will pretend I'm against it just so it's more fun to you. Our second lesson today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Listen again for the word of God. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. And a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, a lot of times in the Bible, it uses terrifying and awesome descriptions of God. But what surprises me more is when the Bible gives us shockingly intimate descriptions of God. Just when I was having a hard enough time with God as Father who runs to welcome that no good prodigal son home, 1 Peter springs a metaphor of a newborn babe at the breast on me. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I struggled to find a very PG-rated picture of someone nursing, and Jen says I could get away with just full-on, but I like my job. Amen to that. But imagine it would be somewhat shocking to put a full-on nursing mom up there and say, "This is God." I remember being awed by my babes at the breast. Lori and I have three children, including some twins. And I marveled at two things about nursing. The first was how they knew exactly what they needed and how to get it even from birth. Babies have a nursing reflex, which means that dad can mess with them. Tickle the cheek. So much fun. Every time, tickle the cheek. Oh. Peter's telling us we need that kind of reflex concerning spiritual milk. We need to turn and open at every opportunity to be nourished. Scripture, preaching, worship, fellowship, prayer, protest, mission work, building a house. We need the single-mindedness of babes. The second thing I marveled at with my own babies is how drinking nothing but milk, even twins, drinking nothing but milk, they got everything they needed to grow. Nothing but milk. Lori and my babies, they doubled in size in 2 months. God knows everything we need. If we turn and open, God, she will nourish us. It's shockingly intimate, but we have a God who gets shockingly intimate. God became one of us. That's pretty intimate. God ate with sinners. God cried with us over sin and disease and death. God took our sins, all of them, and experienced even death. God knew the cold dampness of the tomb and even resurrected. God walked and talked and ate with the disciples. God offers us God's very body and blood. Shockingly intimate God. And notice in this metaphor, we do not have to grow in order to earn our salvation. We are already reborn. We simply have to grow into the salvation that God has already given. Like a kid growing into her older sister's clothes, our growing into our salvation is assured as long as we drink our milk. Anytime a lectionary passage opens with verse 2, you ought to get suspicious. What was in that verse 1 that the lectionary committee saw appropriate to leave out? In this case, verse 1 is, "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander." I can see sort of why the lectionary committee thought that's a bit of a non sequitur with lovely spiritual milk. But I think it does relate. I think sometimes those are the other foods that vie with pure spiritual milk for our attention. In fact, maybe those are the foods on which we used to dine before we were reborn. Here is the warning. Have that newborn babe's single-mindedness about milk, because if we continue to eat the junk food of malice, guile, insincerity, envy, and slander, we will never grow to be healthy in our discipleship. So we're supposed to be babes at the breast. Both Peter and Paul, I think, would lose marks in freshman comp class because they sure do like to mix metaphors. And so another one comes along here. The metaphor is switched, but I still think Peter's conveying the same message. Next, we are to be living stones like Christ. The previous metaphor of growing is now paralleled by a metaphor of building. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Note the passive voice, let yourselves be built. God is giving us the milk. God is doing the building. We simply need the reflex. We simply need to let ourselves be built. As living stones, we are to imitate Christ. That's an oxymoron, living stones. Obviously, the image of stone, it conveys solidity, permanence. A stone is unchanging. But the image of living conveys change and impermanence. Peter's encouraging us to be solid, but not to be immovable lumps of rock. I've met too many of those in church. We're living stones, firm in our faith, yet changing to meet the call of God, and changing to meet the needs of the world around us. There's a message here for us when we fall into the temptation of thinking that church is these wooden beams and glass windows. The church in Peter's day, they did not have buildings. They were all house churches. For them, it was very clear, the church is made out of people. A church built out of living stones. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Then Peter expands his metaphor by speaking of Christ as the cornerstone of our spiritual house. A cornerstone, it had great significance in an ancient building because it held up two entire walls. I read this week that if you pull out any other foundation stone, it kind of would be like playing Jenga. You'd simply just have a hole in your building. But if you pull out the cornerstone, it's more like losing Jenga. Two whole walls of that building are coming down, and with two walls down, maybe all four would be right after it. 3 days after September 11th, 2001, it was the National Day of Prayer. Billy Graham spoke. And what he said was that terrorists can knock down our biggest buildings, and that's only a tiny hole in Jenga. Because neither the World Trade Center, nor the Pentagon, nor our airliners are our foundation. Neither our finances, nor our military, nor our technology are our foundation. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, our building still stands. Now, we have also inherited the tradition from the ancient world of inscribing cornerstones with the name and the date of the building. I walked around this church today. We're not made out of stone. We don't have a cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. The whole building of spiritual rocks rests on Him, takes its name from Him. No Jesus, no church. The stone that others rejected has become the foundation for the most incredible building. Metaphor changed again. The final metaphor in this passage is the metaphor of priests. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The church to whom Peter was writing was a lower class church, by and large. In fact, many of the members were slaves. Harkens back to the stone that the builders rejected. The people that were rejected have become a holy priesthood. Priests were an exclusive lot. Mostly the priesthood was hereditary in Judaism. A Jewish priest had to be a Levite. Pagan priesthood around the Greco-Roman world, sometimes it was hereditary, but more often it was up for sale. You could pay some money, be the priest, and then live off the offerings. Pretty good gig, huh? Either way, priesthood was out of reach for a slave. Even freedom was out of reach for a slave. But now they have the power, the position of priests. The power of a priest is to go to God directly. Common people, if you believe in priests, they have to go through a priest in order to get to God. We Presbyterians, though, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So you can come to me in my office and confess your sins to me, and I can assure you of God's forgiveness, but I can come to you in your kitchen and confess my sins to you, and you can assure me of God's forgiveness. And on top of that, we don't even need the priest. We can go to God ourselves directly. God listens to our prayers. God accepts our sacrifices. Then Peter writes, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." Ancient listeners who knew the Hebrew Scriptures would not have missed the reference here. It harkens back to the prophet Hosea, the guy whom God ordered to marry a prostitute. Why? Because God wanted Hosea to be an example of how God feels. God, who is married to a people who are continually whoring after other gods. And then Hosea's wife has children who are almost certainly not Hosea's children. And God orders Hosea to name two of them "No Mercy" and "Not My People." Can you imagine? "I'd like you to meet my daughter, No Mercy, and my son, Not My People." I feel bad for the kids, and I'm sure there was years of therapy. But the prophetic message, it's hard to miss. God is saying, "I'm ready to just cut y'all off. Maybe I'll disown you." And yet God orders Hosea, "Stick with your wife. Stick with your kids." And here in 1 Peter, that is reversed. Are we in 2 Peter? I think I goofed that one. That's reversed. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had no mercy, now you have received mercy. And although several metaphors have been used here, there's an overarching message, and that is that God has been the actor in our transformation. Our part has been minimal. God feeds us. All we need is that newborn reflex to take the milk when it's offered. God builds us. All we need is to let it happen and to make sure we are resting solidly on the cornerstone. And we never got our act together like God wanted us to and was communicating to us through the prophet Hosea. But nonetheless, God has made us a people. God has given us mercy. God has turned us into a royal priesthood. So now, after all those passive actions on our part, now it's time for us to act. There is a proper response to God's feeding, God's building, God making of us a people, a royal priesthood. God has done these things, Peter writes, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. After all these passive acts, we are equipped to get to work. Take your nourishment. Let yourself be built firmly on the cornerstone. Be made into a priest, a people, and then let your life proclaim the mighty acts of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.